Well, last week, in regards to preparing for the Passover, and that's something that's been on my mind because time is ticking by. Here we are going through the month of January very, very quickly, February, March, and then we're at the Holy Days. But in regards to preparing for the Passover, we heard a passage in Corinthians read, and I want to turn there to begin. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 28. It's a passage you will recognize, especially as we prepare for the Holy Days, one you should recognize. But verse 28, it says, "But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. And for this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep," or many have died. Something I plan to cover in another topic coming up soon, another sermon. But he says, individuals were not taking the body of Christ in a right manner. And he said some of them were weak and sick, and some even died. He says in verse 31, "For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged." There are a couple things I want to look at here to understand. One, he says, if we would judge ourselves. Barnes notes, states, "For if we would judge ourselves, if we would examine ourselves, if we would exercise a strict scrutiny of our hearts and feelings and our conduct." Scrutinize ourselves and look at our conduct, look at our feelings, look at our heart or the mind. Clark Bible Commentary states it this way, "If we would judge ourselves, if having acted improperly..." And we know when we judge ourselves, when we examine ourselves, we don't just look for what we're doing wrong. We want to look, make sure that we're doing things right as well. But it states, "If we judge ourselves, if we have acted improperly, we condemn our conduct and we humble ourselves," which we know in godly terms would be to repent. But he said, "If we humble ourselves, then we shall not be judged, as in punished for the sins that we have committed." It's where we come into the second part. So he says, first, if you judge yourselves, if you'd examine yourselves, if you would look at yourselves, and not just examine, because he says sometimes you go by and you look in the mirror and you keep go your way and you don't do anything about what you saw. But he says, examine yourself or judge yourself and we would not be judged. That actually means we will not be condemned because we would have judged ourselves already. We would have repented. Or not sinned in the first place. If you judge yourself, if you're looking at your life and going, you know what, I haven't done it yet, but I'm working towards a sin that could happen, I need to avoid that. You judge yourself ahead of time, and you can even avoid, at least for the moment, certain sin. But he said, if you judge yourself, you would not be judged. If you judge yourself, you would not be condemned. And again, if we have done something, you judge yourself and you say, I need to repent of that. Verse 38, it says, "But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord that we may not be condemned with the world." When we are judged, you can't look at it and say, well, I'll just judge myself so I never have to be judged by God. He says, no, you're going to be judged. There's not one of us that's without sin. Not one of us that makes mistakes, but he says, when you are judged, and when we're judged for something, and sometimes we may not even know what it is, sometimes we go through a period of chastising and correcting, and we go, maybe, what is it that I've done wrong? Maybe I've done something, and you start looking and examining, you're going, oh, I've been making a mistake, I need to change. So sometimes it may not even be what we know. But when we have done something wrong, it says God judges us and corrects us. Look at David, and I know we have looked at David in the sermonette. But in Psalm 32, verse 5, David makes a very clear statement. He said, "I acknowledge my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden." He said, you know my life, but I put it before you. He said, "I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin." Before one is baptized, before one makes a commitment to God, they go through the process of repentance. And of course, as we prepare for the spring holy days, focusing on putting sin out of our lives, focusing on the commitment, renewing the commitment that we made at baptism, we have to come to repentance. You put to death the old man, you put to death the old way of life, and that, in some ways, is much harder than just stop doing things that you know are wrong. When you put to death the old man, the way of thinking, the way the heart conjures things within the mind, the way the mind comes up with excuses, putting to death the old man is a very hard thing to do. But you put away that old way of life, you put away the old conduct, then you're baptized and you accept the blood of Jesus Christ and sins are forgiven. But we never stop repenting. We don't say, well, I repented before baptism, I don't need to repent again. It's like individuals who say, I got married, I don't need to date again. I've had individuals say, I don't date my wife, I'm married now, I don't need to date my wife. And of course, the wife is going, yeah, he doesn't date me. You can't say, I've done something, I've repented already, so I don't need to repent. Repentance is something that continues. Repentance becomes a way of life. And God clearly tells us what needs to be done. Even after we're baptized, even after we're converted, he says, when you judge yourself, when you examine yourself and you see that, there's something that needs to be done. 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 8. He said, if we say that we have no sin, if you say, well, I've examined myself and guess what, this year I didn't come up with anything. We deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. He said, if you came up with nothing, you're deceiving yourself. If we confess our sin, just like David said, I'm confessing, you know what my sin is already, but I'm confessing it to you. I'm letting you know what my transgression is. And he said, I confess my transgressions to the Lord. But he said, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So even though we did repent before baptism, even though we made a commitment, we continue to repent. And when we slip, when we make a mistake, we judge ourselves and go, I made a mistake. I'm confessing this sin before God. And because of that relationship, God says he's faithful and just to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And again, he said, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. We say, well, sorry, even though God says I've sinned, I can't find it, so I haven't. Well, you're saying, well, God is a liar. And he said, his truth's not in you, his word. So we still have to repent. And that never changes until we have the nature of God and we're no longer sinning and making mistakes. But as long as we have human nature, it's almost a guarantee. Now, I've had individuals tell me before, well, when you're baptized, you don't have human nature anymore. I said, I do. I've had human nature since I was baptized, and that's what you fight. That's what you deal with. Something we have to battle. But eventually, we're going to have the complete nature of God. I want to look at another one of David's examples in confessing his sins, and it is one of my personal favorite passages and one that I read at the Passover. And that's back in Psalm 51. Psalm 51 is considered the Psalm of Repentance. Doesn't list it as so, and the word repentance is not in the passage here. But in Psalm 51, David describes what he was going through and what it means to repent. To the chief musician, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet went to him after he had gone into Bathsheba. So I like how the introduction tells this is why David is going to go through this. He said, Nathan the prophet came to him after he had sinned with Bathsheba. Notice, he says, have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness. According to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. So David acknowledged his sin, but he asked God, he said, I want you to blot out my transgression. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. What does it mean to blot out our iniquities or to be washed from our iniquities and cleansed from our sin? has to do a lot with what I'm going to talk about today and as we go into this particular subject. Verse 3, he says, "For I acknowledge my transgression." He said, I'm not denying it. I acknowledge it. And acknowledging and admitting is one of the first steps in true repentance. It's hard to repent of something you don't acknowledge or won't admit. Well, if I've done that, I'll repent of it. That's not a true repentance. It's being able to see it, being able to address it, remove it. So he said, I acknowledge my transgression. My sin is ever before me. And now he confesses. He says, against you and you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. David was confessing his sin, and he said, I know you're going to judge me on this. I know I'm going to be judged on what I have done. But he said, I'm confessing my sin that you may be just and that you're going to be judged, or that I'm going to be judged in the right way through that. Verse 5 says, behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in my mother, and in sin did my mother conceive me. He said, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part, you shall make me to know wisdom. He said, you're not just asking for a surface repentance, going, okay, yeah, I did something wrong. I'm sorry. He said, you desire truth in the inward parts, in the thinking. Like I said, in getting rid of the old man, it's not just getting rid of what you've done or what you haven't done. You know, I should have been doing this and I wasn't. So it's in your thinking, how you put things together within the mind, how your relationship was with God. And so when we're carnal, that is totally separate from God. And he tells us, you are separated from me. You're in hostility against me. That has to change. But here he says, you look at the inward part. You desire truth in the inward parts. David also knew that God judged, that God looked at him and was judging his life. Let's go to Romans chapter 14 now. Romans chapter 14. Romans 14 and verse 10. This gets into the subject of judging, and again, judging ourselves, but also the perspective of judging. He says, why do you judge your brother? Why are you taking it upon yourself to judge your brother? Or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. He said, you can judge your brother, but you're being judged too. And each person is going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. It's no surprise that people like to judge others, and for some it makes them feel better about themselves, thinking, well, if they're doing something wrong and I'm judging them for it, I can feel better that I'm not doing that. But you may be doing something else, and somebody else is looking at you going, yeah, I can judge you for what you're doing over here, though. So he says, why are you judging one another? And then sometimes even the fact of judging others, they're likely committing sin themselves because it's pride, it's vanity, or they're causing stumbling blocks. But he says, remember, when we look back, he said, if you would judge yourself, he doesn't say if you would judge others, you would not be judged. He says, if you would judge yourself, you would not be judged. There is a time and a way to judge the fruits and the actions of another individual. He says, judge righteous judgment, or you shall know them by their fruits. You can judge and say, well, they're clearly breaking God's law. What they're doing is a sin. And I've heard people say, well, yeah, maybe a sin, but you're judging them. No, God's judging them. I'm just making evidence plain. Judging righteous judgment. There is a time to judge things in that way. But what it's saying here is, why do you judge your brother? Why do you condemn your brother? Why do you say what he's doing wrong and he is apart from God? He is not repentant. It's condemning your brother. I want to point out a certain phrase here because it's a key part of what I want to focus on today, and that's on judgment. It says here, we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. That one phrase or one sentence is looked at in different ways by different members. Each one, of course, thinking and looking at it from their own perspective, looking at it from their own history of maybe judgment or judging. But that simple phrase is simple in one way, but it prevents a variety of scenes. And you probably conjured a mental image. We shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. What would that be like? Are you going up before this giant chair and somebody's sitting there and you're all in a line walking up, and that's been depicted in pictures, standing before the judgment seat of Christ. Let's go on. Verse 11. It says, "For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God. So then, let each of us give account of himself to God." This is what David did. He said, "I confess my sin." And God said, "If you are converted and you've sinned, confess your sin to God, and he's faithful to forgive." He said, "Each one shall give account of himself to God." Therefore, or in that writing, it means knowing this, therefore, or having knowing these things ahead of time, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or cause to fall in our brother's way. He said, if each of us are going to have to give an account, don't focus on, well, I'm going to judge my brother. That's my responsibility to judge someone else or to judge their actions. But he says, if we know that we're going to have to give an account and every tongue is going to have to confess to God, he said, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather not put stumbling blocks in front of other people. He's saying, don't condemn others for their actions because you don't want to make it harder for them. If you're condemning them and saying, "No, you got a problem, you shouldn't be here, you got a problem that it doesn't look like you're repenting of, you're not going to change," condemning them or judging them even, you can say, "Well, but what they're doing is wrong, so it's my responsibility to confess or profess judgment on them." But it makes it harder for an individual. We don't want to create a stumbling block that's going to make our brother fall. When we hear that phrase stumbling block, and sometimes I think those of us who are older, there's a lot of phrases where we hear something and we know what's being said. Stumbling block is one of those things I thought, well, I wonder if for our younger people we need a definition of a stumbling block. And I'll just give you an instance of something, and I use this from time to time. My daughter will say, "How far is it?" And I said, "Well, about 100 miles as a crow flies." She's like, "As a crow flies?" I'm like, "Yes, straight line, without going on different roads." And she goes, "Nobody says that." Then we were with somebody and they used that phrase and I said, "People say that." So here he says, don't create a stumbling block. It doesn't mean just shove a block in front of somebody so they'll trip. That's a very obvious definition of a stumbling block, according to Merriam-Webster's dictionary: an obstacle to progress. Putting something in front of somebody where they can't progress the way that they should. Two, an impediment to belief or understanding. You put something in front of somebody that's going to cause them to question or impede their thinking. Something that slows a person's growth. And we don't want to be responsible for slowing another person's growth or causing them not to be able to grow spiritually. Something you say that causes a person to stop trying. You know, they may be having a difficulty with something, and you say, "Well, a real Christian shouldn't have that problem. You know, maybe you're not converted." And I've been in the church 50 years. I've heard that. No, not people telling me, but at least not to my face. But that is something that people say. You know, maybe you're not converted. Or something you say or do that makes a person have difficulty. You're creating a stumbling block. So he says, stop judging and don't be a stumbling block to your brother, rather judge yourself. But he says, we will each give account to God. And I want to take a moment to think about that. Each of us giving an account. How and when does that happen? Let's go to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew 12 gives us one description and even uses this particular phrase, giving an account. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 36, he says, "But I say to you, for that every idle word men may speak, they will give an account of it in the day of judgment." We could say, for every idle word you speak, for every idle word you text, for every idle word you instant message, for every idle word that you Twitter or tweet. I don't do that, so it's one or the other. If I don't know if you tweet somebody or Twitter, you tweet someone. Okay, I do know. For every idle word that comes from you, you have to give an account for in the day of judgment. Verse 37, it says, "For by your words," or by what you convey, "you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned." So we're judged by what we say, what we text, what we do, but it says you're going to be judged, and it says, in that day of judgment. We already saw that each of us are going to have to give an account of ourselves before God. I want to ask a simple yet somewhat complicated question, and I know that's kind of an oxymoron. Simple but complicated. If each of us give an account before God, when do we do that? When do we give an account? It says in the day of judgment, or worded another way, when is your day of judgment? Do we simply judge ourselves and we're not going to be judged at all? And I have had individuals tell me that. Well, I judge myself because I don't want to be judged by God. You will anyway, because you're still making mistakes, even if you're not aware of them. And God tells us, if you would have judged yourself, you would not be judged. Most people would simply say then, well, I judge myself and I got a passing grade. That's usually pretty common. It's like individuals in positions of leadership who say, well, yes, there's been wrong done in a company. We need to investigate, and we've assigned our own team to investigate the problem. Well, you can't investigate yourself because most of the time people say, well, we investigated it. We came back that we didn't do anything wrong. He says, if you would judge yourself, you would not be judged. Most people say, well, not guilty then. If I'm going to have to judge myself, I'm not guilty. If we judge ourselves and repent and make the changes that God requires, then we will not be condemned. You have to look at those two words and understand what they mean. If you judge yourself, if you examine and scrutinize and look at yourself, you would not be condemned. Makes a big difference. He said, you will not be condemned. Well, what about judged? Are we still judged? Well, we do have to judge ourselves, and we judge ourselves according to God's standard. We don't judge ourselves on our standard. We don't judge ourselves saying, well, I'll see if I measure up to my standard. We have to judge ourselves according to God's standard. Romans chapter 2 and verse 5 says, "But in accordance with your hardness and the impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourselves wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds. Eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. So he said, you're seeking immortality, but it's by doing good and seeking glory and seeking honor. But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish on every soul of man that does evil, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." Said nobody's going to get out of it, Jew or Gentile. But he says he's going to render to everyone according to their deeds. So when we examine ourselves and we look for what we need to, we still don't get everything. We find that out with the days of unleavened bread. Remove all the leavening, and you go, I've got it all out. And usually within the first day or two of the days of unleavened bread, you go, I didn't get it all out. Here's something that I totally looked over and missed. We're told that the wages of sin is death. So each of us have sinned. There's a wage put on us. And it tells in Romans 6:23 that all have sinned. So everyone has sinned. Everyone has brought that penalty on themselves. Each one of us are condemned to death because of sin. But that condemnation is removed when the penalty of sin is removed, when it is paid for in full by the blood of Jesus Christ. And so when we're baptized, and at Passover, when we make that renewal of that commitment, he said, your sin is removed. The penalty is removed. The condemnation is removed. So in regards to Passover, when he says you're preparing, you're examining yourself, you're judging yourself, and if you remove those things that need to be removed and you confess them to God and he's forgiven them, you're not going to be condemned. You're not going to continue to have a death penalty above you. Ongoing after conversion, after we are baptized and after we're going through that process, we read in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. But that's after repentance and after baptism. We have to continue producing fruit. We have to continue overcoming and repenting. We have to continue examining. And we have to continue, as it said, to do good. I've heard some in a very lax way say, well, if I don't make the first resurrection, there's always the second. And it almost makes me cringe going, okay, there's something missing there. If I don't make the first, there's always the second. Is that really judging ourselves the way we should? You say, well, I'm coming in pretty close, but nah, it's not worth it right now. Or I'm coming in close, but if I don't make it, why push myself so hard? There's always a second. That's taking the sacrifice of Jesus Christ for granted. And that's what he was saying. They're not examining themselves before they take the blood and the wine. They're taking it for granted, going, either way, I've got a couple chances at eternal life. I've got a couple chances of forgiveness. As we begin to examine ourselves for Passover, is that really digging in and making the changes in our life? Or is that just a cop-out? Is that just an excuse for not trying to say, well, I'm trying now, but if I don't make this one, I've got another one. It's an excuse not to work hard on our character at this time. And putting to death the old man is a hard thing to do. It's an excuse not to study or pray as much as you should, because after all, you've got another shot at it, or at least in the mind. In the matter of Judgment Day, we also have some that feel like they're doing very well. Now, some look at Judgment Day and look at the judgment of God and they say, I've got so much I need to overcome in my life. Others say, that day can't come soon enough. I wish it would come right now because I'm at a good point in my life. Two different perspectives. I have heard some say with confidence, as if they had no worries, everyone's going to be standing before God, lined up, and having their sins called out and remembered. That's how they look at Judgment Day, or standing before Christ. And I mentioned that earlier because I said usually somebody will portray things in their mind or have a picture in their mind when you hear things like that. But everybody's going to stand before God, waiting to hear the sins called out of another individual. The idea that everybody's lined up and their sins are listed. Part of that's pride in thinking that, well, as theirs are called out, I'm going to look pretty good because I'm doing well in my Christian life. Part of it is thinking, I get to hear the nitty-gritty on everybody's life. Now, I've heard people say that when it's called out, we're going to know everything about everybody. And I thought, well, that would be awkward, hearing everybody's sins and hearing everybody's problems. But some have actually made that statement or thinking that judgment is going to happen in that way. Why? When Scripture is very clear and it says otherwise. What happens to our past sin? I was thinking about this as I was working on this last week, thinking, how long would it take to go through billions of people if we're all standing in line having our sins called out? For some of us, it may take a lot longer than others to have our sins read. Some of us may be surprised we're standing there longer than we thought we would. But that's what people picture, that we're going there standing and we're going to go through billions of people as God says, do you remember when you did this? Remember when you did this? Remember this? Oh, I tried to forget about that. Well, everybody knows now, and remember this? Scripture doesn't tell us things happen like that. What happens to past sin? What happens to sin that is repented of? God tells us what happens to old sin. Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3 and verse 25. It's comforting to know the truth, and it's comforting to know the plan of God. Romans 3, verse 25, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God. Now notice this says, this is King James Version, it says, for remission of sins that are past. Your past sin, when you're baptized, past sins are cleansed. Just as David said, cleanse me of my sin. Blot out my transgressions. Blot them out. Remove them. But he says of sins that are past. And it's important to know that because I've had people, even within the church, in the decades in the church, say, well, no, when you go through baptism and you're forgiven of sin, you're forgiven of sins past, present, and future. Oh, really? So you're forgiven of sins you haven't committed yet? Yes. So when you commit those, it's premeditated. You planned on committing those, even though you know you're going to be forgiven. We're forgiven of past sin. New King James Version says, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness because of the forbearance of God, forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed. Previously committed. Your past sin. It's hard to confess sins that you haven't committed yet. You can't go to God and say, all right, it's Sunday or Monday. For the next week, forgive me of all the sins I'm going to commit this next week. I'm just get it out now so I can not have to pray about that the rest of the week. Just I'm confessing anything that I might do this next week. Please forgive me. There are many in this world who feel that once they're forgiven of past, present, and future. But again, that's not the way God works. And God says, you are forgiven of past sin when you go through the right processes. There has to be a right approach and a right attitude to sin. And if you have the approach, well, I'm already forgiven of future sin, you're not going to have the right approach to sin and the right attitude to sin and what sin does. David, who was a man after God's own heart, wrote, hide your face from my sins, blot out all of my iniquities. It's in Psalm 51, verse 9. Psalm 51, 9, he says, blot out all of my iniquities. What does it mean to blot out? Well, if you've ever done anything with ink or watercolors or painted something and ink spills, I actually had that happen to my Bible one time. I'm drawing and making notes in my Bible and drawing some pictures for Bible notes, and I had Indian ink, and I ran out of ink, so I had my ink filling up, and as I moved, I hit that ink, and it spilled over a big section of my Bible. I could still read the words in black, actually shined up silver through the ink, but it's just, it blotted out. It made a big ink blotch over the top of the writing. But in here, what David is saying is, blot out my transgressions. The words to blot out means cover them up. If you mess up on a paper and you can't erase it, and when you're painting, you paint over it. You blot out or paint over. You can't see it any longer. According to Strong's Exhaustive Concordance, the Hebrew word is machah, M-A-C-H-A-H. And it means to rub with the implication to erase, but it also means to abolish or destroy. He said, I want you to rub out my sin. I want you to abolish my sin, to destroy it. I don't want to carry it behind me. I don't want to remember it. I want it blotted out. I want it destroyed and gone. So he's asking God to totally remove and forget his sin. That doesn't sound like God's going to call David up there and say, remember Bathsheba? He's going, yeah, everybody else does too because it's written in Scripture. He said, I want you to forget my sin. Does God do that? Doesn't he save them up and he's going to recount them before everyone? According to some. But that's not what Scripture says. We have to consider what God gives us as a promise. When we repent and we're baptized, we're converted, we receive the Spirit of God, God tells us what happens to our past sin. Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 16. This is actually taken from Jeremiah 31, 34. It's repeated here in Hebrews 10, 16. It's also stated in Hebrews 8, verse 10 through 12. But Hebrews 10, verse 16, "This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law into their hearts, and in their minds I will write them. And he adds, their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more." So to say that God's going to recall all of our sins from the past and we're going to stand in line waiting for our sins to be called out would be to say that God lied. That he actually does remember our sins, and on judgment day we're going to stand there and have our sins confessed. God says, "I will remember your sins no more." Now sometimes people remember their sins, and I've had individuals say, "Well, I know God's forgiven me, but I can't forgive myself. I'm holding on to this because I know I've done it." And that's part of the conversion process as well, is learning to forgive. You can't hold yourself at a higher standard than what God gives. But he said, "I will remember your sins no more." Paul states in Romans what it means to be freed from sin. Romans chapter 8 and verse 33. Romans chapter 8 and verse 33. After going through Romans 6, 7, and 8, and after bringing in what sin is, what the battle that we have to fight in the conversion process, what Paul said after 20 years of his conversion, saying, "The things I don't want to do, I do. The things that I do want to do, I don't." And he said, "Who shall save me from this body of death?" He's fighting a battle, and he said, there's a law warring against my mind. And he talks about what it means to fight against sin. But when he gets to chapter 8 and verse 33, he says, "Who shall bring a charge against God's elect?" Who can charge God's elect with sin? Or who can condemn God's elect? It's God who justifies. I've had people say, "Well, people can. They can bring all kinds of charges against you." And it's like, well, they do, and they probably will. But he says, "Who shall bring a charge?" Who can justifiably bring something up that God says, "Oh, yeah, I missed that"? He said, it's God who justifies. "Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is at the right hand of God, who will also make intercession for us." So it is important to understand judgment and when judgment takes place. I want to go through and look at times of judgment, periods of judgment. I want to look at these times of judgment and what it means to us now, those of us here, in the future, those in the millennium, those in the great white throne judgment, times of judgment. One of the reasons the ministry is so careful to go through counting the cost and counseling a person for baptism, we go through, we talk about repentance, we talk about conversion, we talk about faith, but we also go through counting the cost because we want an individual to know and understand that when you are baptized and you're forgiven of sin, you're now bought with a price. Jesus Christ paid that price. You belong to God the Father and Jesus Christ when we accept that payment for sin. When you accept that justification, when you accept not being condemned any longer because your sin has been forgiven, we're bought with a price. But being bought with that price also means we're held to a higher standard. Not in years to come, or, well, someday I'm going to have to meet the standard. It's now and ongoing. Let's go to John chapter 5. John chapter 5 and verse 22. John 5 and verse 22. Some look at the Old and New Testament, as you had the harsh God who gave all these laws and was mean. And then you had Jesus Christ coming as the New Testament God, and he's all kind and gentle. John 5:22, for the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son. Christ said, if you know the Father, if you know me, you know the Father. If you know the Father, you know me. But he said, all judgment has been committed to the Son, that all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Is it that Jesus Christ has earned that position as judge through what he went through and what he suffered? But it has been given to him by the Father. He went through the process of giving up temporarily his position in the family of God as a spirit being to become flesh. And he has the ability to then forgive sin through that. And all judgment is given to the Son. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. And again, we have to look at that word. And does that mean we're never going to be judged, or does that mean he will not come into condemnation? Does it mean we will never be judged? And we realize, well, if God's not going to recount our sin, is there a time of judgment? It's important to know what word is being used. The King James Version states it this way, shall not enter into condemnation. Not going to be condemned, because if you're going through the process and you're honoring the Son and you're accepting the blood of Jesus Christ and you have your sins forgiven, you won't be condemned. God tells us through his word what's going to take place. Makes sense to the truths of God. But to answer the question, does that mean we're not going to be judged? That's a different matter, because we are judged. There's a key verse, 1 Peter chapter 4. In looking at our lives now, 1 Peter chapter 4 gives us an understanding of when our time of judgment is. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 17. For the time has come. Doesn't say there's a day we're all going to stand in line and be judged. He says the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. Now, other scriptures, we know he says the house of God is the church of God is the house of God, or the house of the living God. He said time has come for judgment to begin. It's not talking about condemnation here. He's not saying the time has come for condemnation to come on the house of God. That doesn't happen. Not on the house of God. But judgment has begun on the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? Those who are converted are in a time of judgment now. When it says every individual will confess their sin to God or have to confess their sin to God, and every individual will have to stand before Christ, that is now. And you better realize that you are standing before Jesus Christ in everything that you do in your life, that it's open to him, and we need to be going to him and standing before him in prayer, standing before God the Father with Jesus Christ at the right-hand side, confessing sin. But it has begun. According to Strong's, this word here is a different word when it says for the time has come for judgment to begin. According to Strong's, this word is krima, K-R-I-M-A, and it means a time of deciding or distinguishing. He said the time to decide, or the time to distinguish what a person's doing, what their character is, what changes they're making, has already begun on the house of God. We who are converted in this age are being judged according to what we have been given. One of the basic truths that we hold today is that we're already in a time of judgment. We can't say, well, if I don't make the first, there's always the second. I haven't heard anybody say, and there's always a third. It's not one you want to look to or hope for in the future. But you can't think that if you're converted now, you can't think, well, I've always got a second option, the second resurrection. You are in a time of judgment. And that is a basic truth that God says it already has already begun on the house of God, the church of God. So we can't wait until the end of our lives in a deathbed repentance and say, well, at the very end, I'm going to get my life together. Or if I know I'm having health problems, I'm going to get my life together and make a confession then and say, well, this will be acceptable to God. As long as I confess my sin and go to Him, I'll just wait until times are hard, or I'll wait till the end of my life. And many people think that as long as I confess my sin in a deathbed resurrection or towards the end, I'm okay. But, and again, the idea of a second one or second opportunity is not there. We are being judged now. So how are we being judged? What are we judged on? What is the basis or standard that Jesus Christ uses to judge us now, and what is it that He expects? Maybe easiest to explain in a reverse timeline. What do I mean by reverse timeline? Let's look at the end of the age and the great white throne judgment and come back. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 6. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 6. It says, blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. And again, we have to understand why we're blessed and holy. Some say, well, you're blessed to be a part of the first resurrection because you have more power and authority than anybody's ever going to be given, and you'll always be more important than anyone else. No, you're blessed to be a part of the first resurrection because you're changed to immortal spirit being, and you no longer have to suffer the physical life that you're going through and what it means to live in the flesh. But he says, blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. You're going to live and reign with Christ 1,000 years. That's a plus. That's a blessing. And he says, over such the second death has no power. You're not going to die after being changed to immortal spirit being in that first resurrection. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. In other words, those who are in the first resurrection are not going to be condemned. You're not condemned to death or eternal death. If you have overcome and you are there at the return of Jesus Christ at the first resurrection, you're going to be made spirit being. The second death has no power. You're not condemned. Revelation 20 verse 11. We see the great white throne judgment. Then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no more place for them. And I saw the dead, both small and great, standing before God, and it said, books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead that were in it. Death and Hades delivered up the dead that were in them. And they were judged, each one according to his works. So he said these books were open. You see several things here. Number one, at the very end of the age, the dead, both small and great, it says, stand before Jesus Christ. Well, we don't know how long exactly that period of time is of the great white throne judgment. It's been thought 100 years. The period of time that we go through the great white throne judgment. And we know that it's not just a period of raising somebody up and saying, here's the Bible, you didn't follow it, now you're condemned. Some look at it that way. Some teach that. But at the end of the age, the dead, both small and great, stand before Christ. It says books were opened, and this is the word biblion or biblios, and it means the books of the Bible. So you have the book of life that's open, but he says the books of the Bible were opened. And they were judged, each one, according to his works, according to the Bible. Three, they were judged according to their works by what was written in the books. This is after their minds have been opened to the truth, and God said his spirit is going to cover the earth. The knowledge of God is going to cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. They will have open to them what you and I have open to us today. Understanding the mind that is open, the veil removed, and the Word of God being taught to them. Person can conclude that if God opens the understanding of an individual and pours out His Spirit on the earth and expects a person to produce works by what he then knows, then they're being judged by it, because he said they're going to be judged according to their works. They're going to have to stand before Christ. All men, we know then, would be judged in the same way. God says He's not a respecter of persons. What He judges us by and what He expects from you and I is the same as what He's going to expect any individual who He's going to give eternal life to. Those in the millennium would be judged then according to the same things that we see in the great white throne judgment, being taught by God, having the Word of God available, having God's Spirit available to be able to make decisions and choices. So when is our time of judgment, and what does this mean for you and I? We have the books of the Bible open to us. Hopefully you understand that God has opened your mind to truth. We have the Spirit of God, and it's not only available to us, but if you have gone through the process of conversion and you have made that commitment and accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, that Spirit is in you. And as the Church of God, the house of the living God, we are being judged now by what is written in the books. That's why it's important to study. That's why it's important to confess sin when sin comes up. Because we are being judged according to what God has opened our minds to in His Word. And we stand before Jesus Christ, hopefully, each and every day. When it says you will stand before Christ and you will be judged, hopefully it's every day that you get up going, I need to make sure I'm living God's way of life. I need to think about God's way of life. I need to make sure I make right choices today, this week, in the future. And we know it's a very difficult thing because we live in an age that's corrupted. We live in an age of deception. We live in an age that is, especially in politics, corrupted. Governments are corrupt. People are moving farther and farther away from God. And we know that Satan is rampant, knowing that his time is going to be cut short. Knowing that he has a short time. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1. Now you could say, well, how is that fair? In the millennium, they're not going to have Satan and a corrupt society. It's going to be God's way of life, and everyone's going to be keeping the Sabbath, and everyone's going to be keeping the Feast of Tabernacles. But today, we have to fight against all of these corrupt things that are around us. And God says, yes, and blessed are you if you're in the first resurrection. Because fighting all of those things in the society that we have today is preparing us to be teachers for those who don't have to put up with the influence of Satan except at the end of that 1,000 years. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1, it says, but know this, in the last days perilous times will come. Men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, and from such people turn away. How do you turn away from that when it's becoming society? We have to endure it. We have to battle through it. But he tells us this is what the end of the age is. And he goes through and it's interesting to look at these, the how much is listed here, and the way that it's written here in Timothy, word after word after word about what is going to be like at the end of the age and what individuals' attitudes are going to be like. We read in Revelation 12:12, therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil has come down to you having great wrath, because he knows he has but a short time. It says, woe to those on the earth, because Satan knows his time is short. So we know that things are going to get worse. We see here what is described as the last days, the days of the end, and we know that Satan is going to be running rampant. So it behooves us even more to judge ourselves, to examine ourselves, to look at ourselves, to get life in order and realize, I don't have a future time of judgment. I am being judged right now according to what God has given to me. In a world that has rejected God and where Satan runs rampant, he's called us out to be his children. He said, I've called you out of that. I've called you out of that world. And he said, I'm not taking you out of the world. I'm calling you out of it, and you're going to have to live in it, though. And he wants us to be lights, and he wants us to be examples. But with that calling and with that knowledge and with that spirit, we're being judged. And in being judged, much is expected. Let's go to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12 and verse 48. Luke 12 and verse 48, he says, but he who did not know, yet committed things deserving of stripes, shall be beaten with a few. Said, if you didn't know and you did things that got you in trouble, you're still going to be beaten with a few stripes. But he says, for everyone to whom much is given, much will be required. And I think all of us could say, God requires quite a bit of those that he's calling to be first fruits. He wouldn't have called you if you couldn't do it. But he's called you and he said, you've been given much. There is so much that you have been given. And he said, to whom much is given, much is required. And to whom much has been committed, of him they will ask the more. Just like the sermonette, even the little things. You're going to be judged according even to the little things. Not, well, I keep the Sabbath and the holy days. Well, so do other organizations, so do other churches, so do other people in the world, but they don't follow God's way of life. They may be keeping part of it, but not all. And he says, if you've broken one, you've broken them all. But we have to be faithful in all that God has given to us. Verse 47, he tells us, if we know the Master's will, if we know what we're supposed to do, if God has revealed to us a behavior, a way of life, and you did not prepare yourself or prepare himself or do according to his will, if you knew it and didn't do it, you shall be beaten with many stripes. He said, if you didn't know, you're still going to be corrected. If you knew, you're going to be corrected and chastised with a great chastisement. But there is a time of judgment. And it is important to understand that that time is now. A period of time in which a person who has had their mind open to the truths of God and whose spirit dwells, to be able to lead them, and they will be judged according to what they do with it. Each one of us. And God says, I've revealed the mysteries to you. I have opened your mind. I've removed the veil. And you're going to be judged according to what I've given you. Some who study and pray and confess their sin and they're overcoming, they're doing more and he's going to give more. From the end of the age, going back to each of us personally and individually here today, to those God has worked with from the beginning of time, because we know there are individuals just as David, before the Spirit was poured out in the New Testament church and before Jesus Christ came onto the scene, David knew that he was confessing his sin before God. He knew that that had to be done. He knew what the future was portraying. Abraham knew what the future portrayed. God dealt with individuals, and they went through the same process of having their minds opened, and God worked with them. But judgment has begun on the house of God, the family of God. And he tells us those individuals are going to be a part of the family of God, so they too went through that period of judging. And we read about some of the judging they went through. Abraham having to take his son up to sacrifice knowing that God promised a future through his son, he was tested, he was tried, and he was being judged, decided between. He wasn't being condemned, he was being decided between saying, is he going to follow me or no? Even to the point when he said, finally, now I know that you will serve me and only me. But each one of them went through a time of judgment just like we do, because judgment has already begun on the house of God. It began with those God called and revealed his mysteries to. And he said, if you've been revealed those mysteries, if you've been given the calling and you reject it or you turn your back on it, it'd been better that you not even know it from the beginning. Not, well, there's always the second resurrection. He doesn't put it that way. He said it'd been better that you not even know. But it begins with you and I. It begins when we had our minds open and we made that commitment to accept Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, Lord and Master, High Priest and soon coming King. The words that are read at Passover, but also the words that are read at baptism. When you know what you're committing to, and you're committing to a way of life, you're committing to give yourself up, to be owned by God, you belong to him, but you're also committing to a period of judgment, saying, I'm ready to be judged now. This part of counting the cost, going, I realize when you give me that spirit and you open my mind, it's time right now. You're judging me because you've already opened it up to me. You've made it available. And so now we have to live that way of life. Like those who stand before Christ in the future, we stand before him now. We stand before him every day. When he says every knee will bow and every person will confess, that better be on a daily basis for us. And it may be something that we need to examine ourselves and say, am I doing that? Do I really understand that I am standing before Jesus Christ, or I am bowing my knee before him to confess sin? And we stand before him and are judged according to our works, according to each what each one is given. The message at the end of God's word to the churches of Revelation is very clear. God repeatedly says to the individual churches, I know your works. He said, you've been given. You're part of the church of God. You're part of the called out of God. He said, I know your works. I know what you've been doing. He sees and he knows what we are producing. And for those whom God has called now and those in whom he has placed his spirit, now is the time of judgment.